Welcome, men, to the Pursuit of Manliness podcast, where we are vigorously equipping men to pursue biblical manliness. My name is Jarrett Samuels. I'm the host of the podcast. And men, as always, I want to begin by thanking you for checking out today's podcast episode. Today is Wednesday. That means it is a Quiet Life podcast episode. We focus in on the ideas around 1 Thessalonians 4:11 to 12. Aspire to live quietly, mind your own affairs, work with your hands, be dependent upon nobody, and hopefully be thought well by outsiders. We talk about a lot of things on the Quiet Life podcast, but that's the idea. We're trying to hone in on this idea of being men who do live a quiet life. We're not recluse. We're not afraid of people. We're not living in caves. We're not removing ourselves from society. We're not creating some kind of bizarre cult or, you know, anything of that nature. We are men who are saying, hey, we're going to mind our business. I'm going to mind your business too and stay out of it, unless you bring me in on it or unless it affects, you know, things that I feel like I need to be involved in. Two things I want to get to on that idea. One is currently right now, we have about a month left in the registration for the next session of Tribe. And I say that all the time because it is inevitable there will be people who will ask, hey, when's the next registration of Tribe? And you think, have you not heard it or seen it almost at a nauseating rate at the last several weeks? So I make sure I try to keep that at the forefront. If there are guys that want to be a part of that, and we always have a very strong community of men globally who are a part of this. Again, if you're outside the U.S., we have a group for you, an international region, if you will. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Registration, I believe, ends Saturday. Is that May 27th? Somewhere in there. So I wouldn't delay, but I know the next day there'll be an email or two from some guys going, man, I'm late on this. I just heard about it. So I just try to get it out there. Second thing is, again, talking about, you know, us living a quiet life. Last night, so this is Wednesday. Typically, I don't record podcasts and they go live on day of, but here we are. And when last night, Tuesday, was one of our Tribe Zoom calls. And I know, especially in the last few years, it's easy to kind of, you know, be thumbs down on Zoom and video conferencing and all that. And it's wonky and whatever. But Zoom, we really do kind of have it figured out for Tribe. We were doing it long before COVID ever happened. We were ahead of the curve, if you will. So we didn't flatten a curve. We were ahead of the curve. And so we've been doing this a long time. And I would say last night, you know, I won't share what, but we talked about what are some battles you're facing right now, and then what's your approach to them? Is it prayer? Is it fasting? Is it seeking out counsel? You know, what are the things that go along with that? And I don't know how many guys shared. It wasn't a ton. It can't be because these are pretty personal conversations. But, man, the things these guys shared, as they were talking, there were times that I thought to myself, not, boy, Jarrett, you really did something here. No, what I thought to myself is I'm so thankful these men have a place that they can have this type of conversation. The rest of us can listen to it, can come alongside them, can pray for them, can offer assistance, can say, hey, man, do you need me to get there? What do you need from me? How can I help? And that they feel trusting enough in the community to share some of these things that they're going through. And I thought, how many men out there don't have that? How many guys out there don't have anything like that? Or, you know, and then what concerns me more than that, because I think it's one thing to know you need something and just go, I'm just not sure where to find it. It's another thing to be oblivious that you need something, okay? My wife and kids just left for the day in the morning. That's why I'm recording this episode now. My son, well, I don't know how many days he's been at school. He's now in fourth grade. He's done this a lot. And as they're getting ready to leave, my wife looks at him and says, you don't even have any shoes. Now, how did he not know he needed shoes? How many days have you gone to school with shoes on your feet? How about all of them? And he just, it's one thing to look for your shoes, another thing to not even know you need shoes, okay? I think you get my point. There's guys that are looking for community. And I'm telling you, this is not a commercial about Tribe, but I'm telling you in the onset, you will not find many things when it comes to Christian community like Tribe. I guarantee it. With the caliber of humans we got in there, the things we talk about, the journey we're on for this 6-month period, I'm telling you, if you engage in it, you will say the same thing, I promise. And it's no secret sauce to this. For you guys that want to do your own thing, well, I'll get in and I'll figure out what's going on. There's you can't microwave or you know, just kind of quickly fashion men's ministry. Some people think they can, and they'll fade out every 6 weeks or every, you know, whatever. I'm telling you, it is the longevity and creating. If you need community, you want to be a part of this. If you don't think you need community, Tribe isn't for you. If you're a guy that doesn't know you need shoes to go to school, Tribe is not for you, okay? Because it won't make sense to you. But if you know you need a brotherhood, let me tell you, you will not find a finer group of men collectively like Tribe. So what I want to do, as I said in the beginning, talk about 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12, which we reference quite often, is I want to look at 2 Thessalonians 3:6, okay? And then verses 10-12. I'm going to read you what the ESV says in 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Easy for me to say this morning. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you receive from us. Okay, so I tell you in the beginning, this is the translation I use. Because if you go with the NIV, which some guys have, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, we got to add sisters because we don't want them to feel like they're left out, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. New Living Translation, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow the tradition they receive from us. The Berean Bible commands you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, keep away from any brother who leads an undisciplined life that is not keeping with the tradition you receive from us. So you get the idea. King James Bible, for you guys that think, he never references the King James Bible. What we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Oh, I'm sorry, that was the New King James Bible. Now we command you, brother, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition in which he received from us. I feel like I had to go a little louder with King James. I just feel like when you go King James, you got to go up another octave or two. I don't know if what an octave is, but I feel like you got to go a little louder. So you get the point. He's actually saying to stay away, avoid people, keep away from people, withdraw from people. Some of y'all got a hard time with that, right? Here's why. Paul is giving a warning against idleness. You see, if you live a quiet life, there is a great fear that men could use the idea of living a quiet life to go lay in a hammock for the rest of their lives and do nothing. Say, I'm living a quiet life. I'm sitting by the shore. I'm watching the people walk by. I'm just living a quiet life. Listen, idleness and resting are not the same. Being unruly, undisciplined, and hitting reset, not the same thing. Okay? And so what we're talking about here is living essentially, even in an idle way, a disorderly manner. Someone who is irresponsible, again, idle, lazy, whatever. Causing disorder within the community. You know, if you work at a job and there's a guy on your team who is idle, he's lazy, he doesn't do his job, he always finds a way to avoid work or whatever, man, that person's going to cause some problems. And as I read this, I'm thinking about Psalms chapter 1. Now, let me open my Bible up to Psalms chapter 1. I should have been there anyways. I apologize. I wasn't planning on reading Psalm 1, but here we are. Now, I'm going to read this out of the New American Standard, okay? How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. I'll stop right there. You see a downward progression to sin and idleness. You have an individual who is walking not in the counsel. The psalmist says, blessed is the guy who doesn't do this. So walking. And then you got a guy who is standing. Where is he at? He's standing amongst sinners. The psalmist says, don't be hanging around people who are committing sin. Don't be hanging around people who are living sinfully and causing you to sin. And then we go into sitting. What happens when the person begins to sit? They sit in the seat of scoffers. Those who do the most scoffing do the least. Those who do the most scoffing do the absolute least. They do. They're always telling other people what they should be doing, and they're not doing it. This is why it's important to me to have something like Tribe. This is why it's important to me to have something like The Herd. This is why it's important to me to have something like the Men's Retreat, because I can get around other men. As a matter of fact, not only do these guys who come to like the retreat, they see my wife and kids, and they see like the people that I associate with, they see them and go, oh, this is in line with what they're talking about. It's easy to sit behind a microphone and tell the world what they should be doing. It's easy to sit behind a keyboard or a smartphone or something and fire off tweets and Facebook posts and Facebook comments and get into snarky discussions. That's simple. That's easy. But that's also on the cusp of being quite idle. He says, when you live idly, when you're a lazy individual, when you are having a downward progression of productivity, you're not living in accord with sound teaching. But I want to make note of this, and I'll go back to the ESV. We command you, brothers, what does he command you in? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will find that consistently, I believe, in every translation. What is Paul saying when he says, I command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? What's he telling us? I can't help but I think, Jesus Christ, that guy, that's what I think of when I just said that. Sorry, I had to do it. It's in my brain, I couldn't get it out. What he's saying is, this isn't my idea, this is Jesus' idea, okay? Don't be lazy. And when you think about it, Jesus modeled this as well. Jesus did not live an idle, lazy life. Not only that, when you consider the parables that Jesus taught, you have the guy sowing, you have the people working the ground, you have the people who find the individual that finds the pearl, you have these parables of people like being productive and effective. The ones that were lazy, the ones that they thought they had more time, they were the ones that faced destruction. So Paul is saying essentially, make sure you're being productive, make sure you're being effective in what you're doing. There are people, particularly sinners, within the church that the New Testament tells us to withdraw from. That might ruin your next potluck dinner. That might change your next elders meeting. I'm not talking about ghosting people or giving them the cold shoulder. I've worked with people who do that. Like when you're out and you're not in their circle, they can just pretend like you don't exist. I think that's different. What Paul's saying is you can be polite to them, but do not get intertwined with them. You don't need to have fellowship with them. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, those who cause divisions and teach false doctrine. You got Mildred down the hall who's leading her class, and she's been doing it for 25 years, and suddenly she goes rogue and starts getting into, you know, enneagrams and the soap operas and everything else. You go, I don't know what to tell Mildred. She's going to get upset. If it's false doctrine, it's false doctrine. Does what Mildred teach or Robert, you know, you got the old guy who's got the pulpit for his Sunday school lecture, you know, lectern, whatever, for his class. And I don't know if we could tell him. Are you not charged to protect doctrine? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, those who are fornicators, covetous, idolaters, drunkards, etc. People who are deliberately living in sin. I've seen through the years as a pastor, the people that, you know, can really charm you on Sunday are the people Monday through Saturday that are living like they are on the doorstep of hell. Oh, they always need something from you on the weekend, and they can smile, and they got $1 million charming personality. But Saturday night, oh boy, if you'd have had a, you know, webcam on them, you're like, they were here, there, doing this, that, or the other. But they try to get by on their charm. Paul says, avoid those people. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, those who pervert the gospel in ungodliness for gain. It's about them. It's not hard to find, especially from the pastoral perspective, pastors who it's for them. It's their Instagram handle. It's their website. It's their name on the banner. It's their name here, there, and everywhere. I've told our people before at the church where I'm at, if you see a picture of me, I didn't post it. You see a video of me, I didn't post it. There's such a tension there because you need to be out there. People need to know you're the pastor, I think. But the same token, man, I don't ever want to make this about me. It should never be about the guy behind the pulpit. And all you people that said amen, be careful, because you can do it just the opposite direction. You can actually have ill will towards the individual to the point that it's sinful as well. I've seen that. 2 John 10, close your doors to those who bring a false doctrine other than Christ. Who do you let in your house? Some people treat their house like Airbnb. Anybody that needs to make a reservation, come on in. Should we not open our... Well, this says anyone who brings a false doctrine other than Christ. You need to be mindful of what's coming in and out of your house. Some of y'all would really struggle with that. I get it. Now, again, the opposite end of that is some of you have never practiced hospitality in your entire life. You wouldn't know what to do with an individual if they sat at your kitchen table with a plate and a fork unless they gave you the instruction. You don't have any clue about hospitality. I'm not a big fan of hospitality, but I know it's biblical, and I know we need to have people in our house. We need to host them. We're having half the school come over evidently for prom pictures or whatever. I don't know what it is. I just know I have certain things I'm supposed to get done before prom happens. So my wife is preparing all this stuff, food, whatever. She's even painted our doors. What? Painted our doors? What are we doing? Anyhow, hospitality. Practice it. But be careful. Matthew chapter 18, 15 to 17. After you confront someone, someone's not good with that. Confront someone, you try to do it the biblical way, they still ignore you, have nothing to do with them. Man, I don't know, they might write a letter, they might say bad things about me. If you're in church leadership, just get used to it. Just get used to it. The only time it should shock you is if it comes within your own house at this point. At this point, the only time it shocked me is if I found out my wife was dogging me to somebody else. Other than that, I just heard recently, and I'm like, I could see that. Yeah, I could see that. And then those right now who will not work. So there's six places right there in the New Testament that says, here are guidelines to make sure you don't get intertwined, you don't get yoked with people who are going to cause destruction. Listen, what we see here, if we read on, you say, what, you stay out of my business. I will. But I'm telling you, here's why you need to consider this. And I will say this, and I've said this before, in my younger years and even in my 20s, people would call me lazy. There were certain people that would call me lazy. I can remember a couple instances in particular that I'll probably remember my whole life. And at that point, I probably was being lazy to what they wanted me to do. I just didn't want to do it. There were things that I wasn't lazy everywhere, just lazy there. But looking back, I'm thankful for that. Because to me, one, it became a great motivator that no one will ever call me lazy again. And number two, I need to make sure that I'm working in the right areas, because I can exert a ridiculous amount of energy into the pursuit of manliness, into the church where I serve, into, you know, name a thing, and begin to neglect the other things. Well, then I become idle and lazy in those areas. If I spend all my time and all my energy, I've seen this in ministry where a pastor will use his wife and kids as his excuse to get out of everything. If I spend all my time and energy using that as an excuse, then I become idle and lazy in the ministry I've been called to. Or if you do it at your job, or you do it at wherever you're called to be, we don't want to be idle and lazy. And here's why. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we would give this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. It is as if Paul is telling them, I tried to tell you in my first letter, aspire to live quietly, mind your own affairs, work. Okay, that didn't work. Now I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, get away from lazy people. They're not working. They're not doing what they need to do. Keep away from them. Brothers and sisters who do this. But here's the problem. If you're lazy and idle, if you're waiting for other people to do your things, or if you're waiting for them to carry your load and your burdens, you begin to create more work and a greater burden on other people, eating the food that other people labored for, waiting for people to do things for you. Maybe it's mow your grass. Maybe it's get your mail. Maybe it's do your work at work. Maybe it's to turn in the assignment, whatever. If I wait them out long enough, someone else will just do this for me. We have a, we're, I don't know if we have a generation or a populace of people that this is their mindset. I'll take what I want to take and I'll just choose not to work. I'll tell you right now, if you're willing to work, well, I should take this back. I used to think if you're willing to work, you could be king. If you're willing to work, no problem here. But I'll take that back. I have a couple teenage daughters that went looking for jobs, and the interview process at these places is laughable. Who put these schmucks in positions to run a business? No wonder why these places are closing, you know, at a rapid rate. Your interview process is a joke. I could think of three young people right now who would be really hard workers who couldn't even get a call back. So I'll say this. Maybe if you're a grown-up and you're willing to work, you'll be fine. I tell my kids that if you're willing to work, you will find a place that will hire you, that will pay you, and you will be fine. Yes, they're learning that there are those at work who are incredibly lazy, who are on their phone, who are trying to get out of work, who are always trying to leave early. And I said, that never changes. Now, here's another problem. Paul is trying to give them this, come on. I was just telling my wife this recently. I said, when I write sermons, I try to come up with a story from my own life, an illustration or something, maybe in our culture, something that is relevant to right now that would fit the text that perhaps the people that are sitting there would go, okay, that makes sense now. I said, what's the point? It doesn't. It really, I think a lot of times, you know, learning and growing will come down to want to. And if you don't want to, or again, you don't know that you need shoes, you're not going to get them. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, part of the consequence for sin was, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food, right? So God told us, you will work. That's part of the deal. I always find it interesting that when Noah is born, I believe it's his father that says, perhaps this one will save us from the painful toil, thinking this is the one that's going to, how is that going to happen? And he has no idea the prophetic words of this one's going to save us from our painful toil. Through wiping out the entire population, except for, you know, 8 total people on a boat and a whole bunch of animals. Ephesians 4:28, do something useful with your hands to have something to share. Again, if you're a guy that listens to this podcast, if you're a guy that's in the Pursuit of Manliness community, if you're in the herd, if you are in tribe, I beg you, don't wear my gear, don't wear the hat, don't wear the patches, whatever. If you're sitting around with your hand out waiting for somebody to do something for you, that is a bad representation of what we're trying to do. Do something useful with your hands. You can pick up folding chairs, you can wipe off tables, you can take out the garbage. With a background check, you might be able to work in children's ministry or, you know, hold babies or at least take out the garbage in those rooms. You can greet. Listen, I know the move for every guy is I either want to be in tech or I want to pass the offering plate. Tech, you need a skill. Offering plate, anyone can do it. You're better than that, okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 11, keep your zeal in serving the Lord. Maybe that's our prayer. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. I believe that Christianity requires work. It requires work. We've got a lot of lazy Christians. A lot of lazy Christians. Spiritually, physically, relationally. Lazy. And don't dare say something that would upset them or ruffle their feather or don't dare do that. I want to just be left alone, shoeless. Well, you say you're trying to earn your salvation? Not at all. But I do know this. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. You should be evaluating. What's the fruit of my labor? What's the fruit of my life? What's the fruit of my ministry? How's the covenant of marriage going for me? How am I raising my children to be, you know, arrows in my quiver that I'm, how direct am I shooting their path? Am I endorsing their sin? Am I funding their sin? Am I just tolerating their sin? Am I allowing my wife and I to drift apart? Am I the lazy guy at work? And they saying, man, we can't wait to get rid of that dude. Work. And you know what? Jesus was a carpenter. Peter was a fisherman. Paul made tents. What do you do? What's your thing? Just have a thing. I'll begin to wrap up with this. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, 12, aspire to make it your aim, make it your ambition, make it your focus. 2 Thessalonians, what we're talking about today, he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus commands it. It's as if Paul tried to say it a nice way, and a whole bunch of slappies said, nah, I'm not doing that. He's not here. He ain't going to do nothing about it. You can't do nothing to me. Wrap this letter up, Paul. Let's get on with it. And then he gets the report. I'll tell you what, the so-and-sos and this guy and that guy and that guy, and, you know, nothing's changing. Nothing. Okay, well, maybe this will, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know as well as I do, there are guys that heard that and thought, either one, it does not pertain to them, or number two, what's he going to do about it? Nothing. Paul's not going to do anything about it. Listen, I'm not going to do anything about it. Your pastor's not going to do anything about it. Your men's ministry leader's not going to do anything about it. We have tribe. Point men can't do a whole lot about it. Guys in your region can't do a lot about it. Men within the herd can't do a whole lot. It comes down to want to. It comes down to what you really want your life to be like. What do you really want your life to be like? Is that what you want to be known for? And as much as you might think that you get to dictate what you're known for, you're really not. Others do. So what's other people's responses to you? How do they benefit from your labors besides, you know, bringing home a check and putting some chicken in the refrigerator? Like how do they benefit? Is the relationship better? I've noticed in my life, the more I have tried to cultivate the relationship with my wife and my kids in particular, who live within my house, who I thought were just good, the more I've tried to be intentional about that, take an interest in what they're interested in, ask them about things, be about them and not them about me, how radically different the relationship is. I've noticed that in my own life, that when I've exerted more effort and tried to find out about other people and not had to tell my side of the story or what I know, what I've done, or here's my thing, or here's what I'm going through, how radically different the story is. I've noticed that when I walk into rooms and there's work to be done, people don't look at me and go, oh, great, he's here. He's the guy that's always going to go, you know, go get pizzas because he doesn't want to do any manual labor. No, hopefully people know, like, he'll work. What do you need me to do? I'll do it. I can wash that. I can take that to the dumpster, whatever. Man, you don't want to be idle. Because when you're idle, not only does it hurt you, I mean, you're getting fat on all the things that people have done for you. You're getting fat on their fruit. The people that make the food, prepare the food, serve the food. I'm not talking about literal food. Sometimes I am, but I'm not talking about literal. I'm just talking about food in general. The things that you are consuming in life, you're getting fat on the labor of other people. Let's not get fat on the labor of other people. Let's not be idle. Let's not be unruly, undisciplined. Let's not be waiting for other people to do things for us. That's not becoming of a man of God. Let's be workers. And not just where we clock in, but where we park our car in the evening or whatever your shift is at this point. Where you park your car and you call home and your name's on the deed or whatever you're doing, man, exert the best effort there. Exert the best effort there. Maybe you exert the most effort at work, but the best is at your house. Like, this is where I listen better. This is where I serve better. This is where I pray better. This is where put other people ahead of myself better. Whatever that is. I mean, I don't know. As you invite people into your house, I don't have a chair when you come over to my house. You sit where you want to sit. I'll stand or I'll figure it out. Sit at the tables, have something in the refrigerator. We bought a mini fridge just for young people when they come over and say, hey, you can have whatever you want out of there, man. I don't care. I don't keep tabs on what's in there. I know that there's nothing that shouldn't be in there, but I know it's water and sodas and things, Ale 8s and Pepsis and, you know, all those things. Hey, have whatever. Gatorades, have whatever. That's what it's there for. You don't feel comfortable going to the big fridge, go to the little fridge. We're going to give to other people. Just don't be idle, man. Don't be idle. Nothing good comes from it. And I'll land with this. When you get around men of God, and we differentiate Christian men and men of God. When you get around men of God who understand this, oh, it will light a fire in you to say, okay, I don't want to be the weakest one. I don't want to be the laziest one. When I go hiking with guys, we go on trips or whatever, I always tell my wife, I don't want to be the one that they have to wait on. I don't want to be the one that they don't know if he can make it or if he's, I don't want to be that guy. So before I ever get there, I want to make sure I'm prepared to be doing what I need to do. Same should be true with you in every aspect of life. You don't want to be the one that people look at and say, I don't think he can carry his own load. I think we're going to have to do more. I think I'm going to have to bring more resources because he won't do it. I think we're going to have to, you know, change our conversation because when he shows up, it will only go one direction or he'll only want to talk about this, that, or the other. I don't want to be that guy, and I don't want you to be that guy either. So get around solid men of God. I mean, get around them. That will be a big-time game changer, I promise. So, men, I appreciate you listening to this Quiet Life podcast. We do this every Wednesday. We have three podcasts. On Monday, we typically interview someone. On Friday, we're walking through the Bible. And Wednesday, we talk about living a quiet life, kind of a midweek pin dropper to say, hey, what are we really doing? What's our presence saying about us? What's our work ethic saying about us? Are we getting distracted? Are we getting idle? Are we getting unruly? Are we living undisciplined? Or are we staying on that narrow road? We're not called to add lanes and widen that narrow road. We're called to stay on the narrow road. It will be a challenge, and very few find it. And I hope you found it. Get right with Jesus. Amen. Thanks for listening, and let's keep pursuing biblical manliness.